Well, good morning, Grace. How are we doing this morning? Good. You can tell pretty quickly I am not Lewis. Lewis is visiting his oldest Isaac this weekend, so shout out for him being an awesome dad. But my name is Paul Fritching. I've been a member here with my wife for several years, and also I've been out at working at Sky Ranch in full-time ministry for the past several years as well, and I'm honored and excited to get to study the scriptures with you this morning and see what the Lord has for us. And so as we jump in, we've been walking through Revelations 2 and 3 and looking at the letters to the seven churches. And so this is John writing down Jesus's words to the seven churches. And what I love about these letters is though they're not written to us specifically, they were written for us. And so there's so much to be gained from reading these and studying them. And we're reminded of that because after each one, Christ has said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so would we come today and hear what Christ has said through his scriptures to us and be encouraged and built up together. And so I'm excited to do that with you all. And so what I'd love to do before we jump in is just pray. Pray that God would open our eyes and ears to his truth today, that we would be transformed by it. And so I'm going to ask you just to take a quick moment silently to yourself and pray for yourself that God would open your eyes and ears to the scriptures this morning. And then would you take a quick moment to pray for me that God would speak through me and use me this morning to declare his word. God, we love you. Thank you to get to gather with the family of believers to worship you and study your holy scriptures together, God. Would you use this time in a powerful way to teach us, to build us up, to draw us to know you for the first time or to grow in our faith because of these words that you've said today. God, we love you. We trust you. Would you use this time? Amen. Well, let us go ahead and read this passage and then jump in and see what God is saying to us through his holy word. So chapter 3 of Revelations, verse 7 is where we're going to jump in. The church at Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. And so I've titled this today, "Christ Will Hold You Fast." And that's what I want to prove to you in these scriptures today, what Christ is saying to us. That as we look at this church and we've seen throughout these letters that Christ is commending, he's rebuking, he's giving promises, he's encouraging, and we'll see with the church at Philadelphia, there is something to be admired. It's one of the two churches that does not receive a rebuke, but only an applaud and a call to hold fast. And so there's something beautiful to be seen in the church at Philadelphia, that we would be like them, that they have been faithful to the ministry. And God is calling them to say, hold fast in that ministry. And what I love is, I want to show you this by looking at two things. One, his commendation, his applauding of their faithful ministry. And then two, I want to look at four promises that are spurring these believers on at the Church of Philadelphia and us also to stay faithful to the ministry and to hold fast. And so as I've thought about this, I was we have a one-year-old daughter. She just turned one last month, and she's so joyful. It's amazing. She loves to be thrown in the air and spun around, and I've noticed recently that when I hold her and I'm spinning around, I mean, she grips me with everything she has. She's just holding on for dear life, saying, "Please don't drop me," and I haven't yet, so that's a win. But as she holds me, I find it really interesting because if she let go, I got her. Like, she's not going anywhere. Even if she can't hold on, I'm holding her. And I think there's this beautiful picture there that as we are called to hold on to Christ with all that we have, but there's a beautiful truth that even if we let go for a second, Christ is holding us. And so there's this beauty that Christ will hold you fast, and we are called to hold on to him with all that we have, but really we can hold on because he's holding us. What a beautiful truth today that he holds us. And I think the reason this would resonate so much with the church at this time in Philadelphia is they were this doorway into Asia Minor, they would say. And so they were placed in this position, and really all these seven churches that receive a letter were facing fierce persecution for their faith. They're facing opposition to their faith. And so I think there's something to be learned to remain faithful even in the midst of persecution and opposition. A commentator said this about this church, that they were not flashy but faithful. Would that be said of us too? And I think there's something cool that this is in a different way, but I see this in our culture today, this opposition. You know, working at Sky Ranch, we hire about 700 college students every year, and I've traveled around to college universities interviewing thousands of students. And so we kind of get this pull on the culture, and I've seen this turning tide with it a little bit. And there's some great researchers at Arizona Christian who have put this into words for me. And you've seen this turn where there is more opposition to the Christian faith these days. You've experienced it. You've witnessed it. But let us hold fast. And I think there's something to those who oppose Christ, but also there's a number who would claim Christianity but believe very different things than each other. And this study shows at Arizona Christian that 69% of Americans, adults, self-identify as Christians. But only 9% hold to a biblical worldview. And so not only do you have those that oppose Christ, but you have those who claim Christianity and yet believe very different things. And so would we be a church who holds fast, who keeps the word, the scriptures, the truth of God's word? And so I think this speaks to us too, of how in a changing world that is wild out there, how do we hold fast to truth? How do we stay faithful to the ministry we've been called to? And so that's what we're going to get to see in this passage today. So it's exciting. So buckle up and let's jump in. So in verse 1, as every letter is begin, Jesus describes himself. And here's how he does it here. He says, "The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." And so he describes himself as true, as holy, and authoritative. And there's a beautiful reference here to Isaiah 22. And what I love about the scriptures is if you've ever seen a good movie, right, that has a great twist or something at the end, it might have hints of what's coming, but you find out the end of the story. When you watch that movie the second time, you're like, ah, I see what they're doing there throughout. Same thing with the scriptures. The beauty for us as a church is we have the end of the story. And so as we look at the Old Testament, it was constantly pointing to Christ, Jesus, the Messiah who would come and save the world. And so you see all throughout pointing to a greater Christ coming. And we see that here too in Isaiah 22. There's this description in verse 20 through 25 that talks about this servant Eliakim. And Eliakim was a servant of King Hezekiah. And he was given the authority, the same terminology used, the key of David. And so he was given the authority of the people that the people would look to him. And it said that Eliakim would be fastened as a peg and the people would hang on him. And that Eliakim, even being a faithful servant, would be strong for the Lord. But it ends and says, but ultimately that peg would fall. And so you see this beautiful picture of, hey, there's a better Eliakim that has come, Christ. There's a peg that fell in Eliakim, but Christ is a peg that is fastened that will never fall, ever. Amen, hallelujah, that we got a peg to hang our life on in Christ. He is the peg that stands forever. He will hold us fast. And so John, Jesus, is painting this beautiful picture even as we jump into this and say, hey, I am the peg that will hold you fast. I am the thing that is secure and fastened that will never fail you. So he continues on with that in mind, and he starts in verse 8 saying, I know your works. I know that you have but little power, right? He uses this phrase, I know, twice. That I find really cool and unique because this knowing talks about literally seeing and fully understanding the picture there. And I think it's easy, you know, having grown up in the church, if it's like, if someone were to say, hey, does God know you and love you? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. But do I really believe that all the time? You see, for these Philadelphia Christians who were, facing fierce persecution and hurt and harm, God is saying, hey, I see you. I know what you're walking through, and I'm here with you. I know it. I see it. And he continues to say on, and I have loved you. I believe that God loves me, but I often find myself truly believing that he loves me, but he's mildly disappointed in me, or he wishes that I would just do a little bit better. And I'm here to tell you today, the same that Christ is proclaiming to these Christians, that Christ loves you and he sees you wherever you are at. He celebrates in your victories and he mourns with your losses. I've seen a picture of this in fatherhood with my daughter, Davy, that a couple weeks ago, we're playing, hanging out in the living room, and I played this harmonica. And she's in a stage where she's just learning a whole lot. So she grabs it and tries it. And about a minute into that, she figures out how to play the harmonica. And I'm yelling to my wife in the kitchen. I'm like, babe, we have a prodigy. She's a harmonica player. Then I YouTubed baby playing harmonica. There's a lot of good ones out there. But there was so much joy in me to celebrate my daughter. And I realized that not only does God love me, he delights to love me. He loves to love me. He's not disappointed to love me. It doesn't require all the strength of like, I'm going to love you. No, he loves me. He loves to love me. And that's true of you too. And he's saying to these Christians, hey, I have loved you and I know what you're walking through and I'm here for you. Beautiful, right? How do you struggle outside the Christian faith? Because we struggle with a God who is with us in the pain, in the hurt, and in the joy. Thank goodness for that King. So it says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. This is cool here. This open door picture, you'll see a lot in the New Testament scriptures. Paul talks about it. The Apostle Paul, in a couple of his different letters, talks about this open door. And I think there's two things to see in this open door. Number one is this. We, as people created by God, all of us have turned our back on him at some point. We walk in imperfection and sin. And so the door to God was closed. It was shut, never to be opened. We couldn't do anything to open that door. But God loved us so much, he said, I'm going to open it for you. And so he sent Christ to take the punishment we deserve for our sin, the wrath we deserve. And he died on the cross. And Sunday's coming. 3 days later, he rose again. And now he lives in heaven. And he has opened a door. He has opened the way to life that if we would just call upon him and believe in his name, we would have salvation in him. Hallelujah. That door has been opened to you, and all who call upon him might be saved. And so one, this door is open to God. But number two, if you truly believe, you have this open door for ministry, that you would proclaim that beautiful truth that has saved you. And Paul says something similar in Colossians 4:3. He says, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. He's praying that God would open a door for him to declare the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel of what Christ has done for us. For the longest time it was hidden, but now it's been revealed as Christ has come and stood in our place. And so for you, I ask you this morning, as Christ applauds them for their faithful ministry to this open door, how do we be faithful to the open door in front of us? What is the open door in front of you? Is it just the way you love your spouse or your roommates or your family, your coworkers, your employees? You have an open door of ministry to proclaim Christ. And what I love about this phrase, he goes on, he says, with this open door, I know that you have but little power. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So you might have little influence, little power, little money, but you've been faithful in the small. I have people talk to me at times and say, how'd you get your start? And they're like, how do I become you one day? You know, teaching on stage or doing what you do at Sky Ranch. And they have this good heart. They want to impact a lot of people. But there's this beautiful thing I tell them every time. I say, hey, I started with three guys in a youth group, faithfully loving those three dudes who are crazy difficult at times. And so sometimes that faithful ministry, you might say, hey, it's such a little opportunity. Man, it matters. The way that you love and care for the people around you, not only to proclaim Christ to those who don't know him, but to proclaim Christ to those who do. How often with your friends who know Jesus are you talking about the things of Christ in the scriptures that you might be spurred on to maturity in Christ? So I ask you, what is your open door? Is it just not having phones out at the dinner table? Is it having a conversation with a coworker when you're driving somewhere and just saying, hey, what do you think about God and Christianity? That you might point them to Christ. You have an open door in front of you. Let us be faithful. We have this phrase we like to use where I work. My boss told me a long time ago, and I've held on to it, this phrase, none of it is wasted. So though you have little power, none of it is wasted. No effort is wasted if you're going after that open door. No ounce of effort or trial is wasted. It is all worth it to proclaim Christ. What a beautiful gift we've been given. So we have this door for ministry. How do we remain faithful in it? And Christ gives us four promises that are going to spur on these Philadelphia Christians, but also hopefully ourselves to remain faithful. And so let's look at them. I'll name them real quick and then we'll walk through them. Number one, God's enemies will not ultimately prevail. Number two, God's persevering power and presence will never fail. Number three, Christ is coming back. And number four, our place with Christ is forever secure. So let's look at that first promise. You'll see in verse 9, he talks about this synagogue of Satan, how they will bow down before them, that they will know that they have been loved by Christ. So this is a beautiful thing. Sometimes us as Christians, it can seem like the enemies of the church are winning in this world. But I'm here to tell you that God's enemies will not ultimately prevail. Christ promises us that one day all will bow before the true one King. So let us take heart. Victory is sure and it's coming. Number two, God's persevering power and presence will never fail. His power for us to persevere and his presence with us in our persevering will not fail. It never runs dry. You see this phrase in verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. What a beautiful phrase. We see that in the letter to Ephesus and the letter to Thyatira. And then also in chapter 1, verse 9, John says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. What I love about this patient endurance, it seemed to say that it's not the patient endurance that Christ requires, but the endurance that he provides. He is providing the power we need. It will not fail. And there's all these beautiful tensions in the scripture that I love. One of them is this, that there's this the beauty to human effort of living out your faith and this divine enablement that comes from Christ's power in you. What a beautiful tension that works together. That you are called to live faithfully and holy, but yet you are enabled by Christ. It's why I love the phrase, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Because every good that comes from you is Christ working and moving in and through you. Human effort, divine enablement. What a beautiful thing. Number three, Christ is coming back. He is returning for his people, for his bride. He promises it. Do you live expectantly of that? Do you live with the urgency that it brings? You know, I've seen... I love that you'll have these football games, right? I love football. And they won't score hardly at all, right? And then fourth quarter hits. And somehow, this happened 2 weeks ago in a game, 45 points got scored in the fourth quarter. Like, why didn't you guys just start that at the beginning? Come on. But it's because there's an urgency then. They live with a different perspective in the fourth quarter. Do you live with this perspective that Christ is returning? Do you have the urgency that people are dying to know Jesus? They need him desperately. Do you live with that kind of urgency? Do you live with the hope that Christ is coming back for you? In Ephesians, it talks about redeeming the time. Soak it up, because it's going to go quickly. So don't grow weary. Christ is returning. Victory is coming. And then number four, our place with Christ is forever secure. In verse 12, it says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name." What I love about this, and he uses this phrase in all seven letters, "the one who conquers." This is the beauty of it. Romans 8:37 says, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us." We will conquer because Christ has conquered. That if you believe upon his name for salvation, you will conquer because Christ has conquered. Again, you see this beauty of yet not I, but through Christ in me. And with that, there is security. You're forever secure in that he has made a place in his temple as a pillar. He said, you will never go out of it. It can't even happen, even if you tried. He will write his name on you. That's declaring ownership, that you are his. And so, as 13 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Would we hear what Christ has said to the church today? Will we hear that, man, we have a faithful door for ministry, an open door to go forth, and that Christ will hold us fast till the end, that these promises declare, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And so as the band comes up, I'm going to close out today. I want to remind you of this beautiful theme of how John walked through this from the beginning. He says, there's this peg, right? That is secure forever. Christ is a peg that is fastened and secure forever. So here's my question for you. What peg have you set your life on? Is it one that will fall like Eliakim? Is it a person? Is it your wisdom or your talents or your smarts? Is that where you hold your strength? Is it your riches, the things that you have in life, the material things that you find strengthen? These things will fail and give way, but there's a peg that is fastened and secure forever. And his name is Christ, who loves you dearly. And so Christ will hold you fast. And I want to end with these two things. If you have not, believe upon Christ. Talk to someone about it. All you have to do is believe in his name and you will find salvation forever. You don't have to get yourself right. You don't have to do enough good things. It is done, and what Christ has done on the cross, that is where your salvation comes from. Believe upon him. Believe upon the peg that will hold you fast. So if you're hanging your life on a peg that keeps falling, there's one that is sure. Run to Christ. And secondly, for those that are feeling the weight of walking faithfully in ministry and keeping the word in this crazy day of opposition and confusion, I'm here to say Christ will hold you fast. Christ is your security. Yet not I, but through Christ is your power to faithfully do the ministry set before you. So what is that ministry? Walk faithfully in it. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing out these truths together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the beauty of your word and your holy scriptures, that we're built up by them, that we're encouraged and spurred on by them, that your word to Philadelphia is the same word to us, God, that you are the peg that is fastened and secure, that we have an open door of ministry, an open door to know you because of what Christ has done, dying on the cross and rising again in victory, that we get to have relationship and salvation in your name. God, would you help us in this? Would you help us to believe the way you love us? Help us to believe that you will hold us fast. To the end, we are secure in your name. God, we praise you. We love you. Amen.